4,000. This is in the previous chapter, he's fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. This account also occurs in Mark as well. The feeding of the 4,000 is in Mark 7, Matthew 15. We're going to go to Matthew 15 just because there's some continuity there to work with that we don't have in Mark. But each one of those accounts, Matthew's and Mark's, the previous chapter tells us about the feeding of the 5,000. But we're going to focus on the feeding of the 4,000, and specifically on the question, how many loaves do you have? Let's read that. I know I'm cutting out, and I'm not sure why. I think Del Wayne might have done something to the... By the way, I want your gift, brother. Whatever it is, I want your gift, because I'm telling you, you start the class, you read a passage, and then you offer conversation, and next thing you know, man, just boom, 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 boom. I'm taking notes. I'm taking notes. Impressive. A great class, by the way. Thank you very much last Wednesday for doing such a wonderful job discussing anger. And I love the idea of what's the trigger and how do you give glory to God through that. So thank you for that. Great, great class. Let's read Matthew 15, beginning in verse 32. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked, and there's our question. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves of the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. We'll stop there. So there's the question we're looking at. In verse 34, how many loaves do you have? And it's been our practice in the questions that Jesus asked in this particular series. We're going to go a little bit ahead, a little bit behind, and kind of look at the context and see. Because it's interesting, the gospel writers were much less concerned about chronology. Let's get things recorded in the order in which they happen, than they were theology. They were much more concerned about telling us a story about Jesus that had continuity to it, and so they would often group the events that they were going to record, inspired by the Holy Spirit, they would group those events in themes. And so it's kind of interesting if you look a little before and a little bit after, sometimes you can pick up some wisdom as to what this particular author is trying to get across to his particular readers. And so we're going to do that tonight. We're going to back up a little bit before this. Just before he feeds the crowd, he heals this young girl who's suffering from demonic possession in Matthew 15:21 and Mark 7:24. Let's go back to verse 21, and let's look in Matthew 15, verse 21, and kind of see what's the bookend immediately before this miraculous feeding of the 4,000. All right, Matthew 15, beginning in verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. That is an interesting story, an interesting account. First of all, what do we know about the woman? They're in the region of Tyre and Sidon, and in verse 22, she's a Canaanite woman. Does that tell us anything about her? If you want to look at a little more clear explanation of who she is, you can go to Mark 7:26. In Mark's account, he gives us a little more blatant description of who she is. Mark 7:26. What does it say there? The Greek, yeah. She's a Greek. Not a Jew. From Canaan, the land of Canaan, she's a Gentile. She's a Greek. She's not a child of the promise. And that plays heavily into the discussion that she has with Jesus. Now, the disciples in verse 23, Matthew 15:23, are frustrated with this woman. She keeps crying out after us, and they want Jesus to send her away. She's not one of us. We've heard the expression mama bear, and I don't know of much that's more ferocious than a mom who's caring for her kids. Have you seen the little video going around social media about the cougar that chases the hiker? I'm told that there's some language there. I watch without sound, so if there is, don't go look at it. But that's the impression I get of a mama who is frustrated with somebody or her children hurting. Well, that's evidently this situation is going on here with this woman. She's not a child of the covenant. This is not her. This is not the Messiah that's been promised to her and her descendants over the generations, but she's convinced that this Jesus fella can help her demon-possessed daughter, and she's not going to quit. And so she comes, and the disciples are tired of her. She's a frustration. She comes to Jesus, and in verse 24 and in verse 26, he gives her answers that seem to be, they seem to me out of character for Jesus. I'll just put it that way. They don't seem to have the care, the compassion, the love that seems to be normal from Jesus and his dealings. He answered verse 24, "I was the owner of the lost sheep of Israel." The gospel goes first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. The Jews are the ones through whom the Messiah comes. That's the promise for the whole world to be blessed through them. So they get first dibs, and Jesus is a Jew who's come to the Jews to fulfill the hope of the Jews, the messianic hope, and to fulfill the scriptures of the Jews, to be one who lives perfectly and dies a perfect death to make the ultimate fulfillment of the sacrifice so he can be the perfect once-for-all sacrifice. He's there to fulfill all the Jewish promises that were made to Abraham and from everybody on. And that's really what plays into this conversation here. And so the woman said, verse 25, she will not be dissuaded. She won't go away. "Lord, help me," she said. And he replies, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." That does not sound kind. Or am I just reading that wrong? Anybody have some thoughts on what's going on here? Does this sound like the Jesus that we're used to reading about, that we're accustomed to reading about? Does it sound a little out of character for him? Anybody have any thoughts as to what he's trying to convey or why he's answering her with these words that seem to be fairly harsh? All right. Yeah, my mission is to the Jews. Jesus is a Jew who comes to the Jews as the fulfillment of the Jewish hope, right? That's what he's there for. And there will come a time when the gospel will go to the Gentiles and they will be fully welcomed into the covenant, the new covenant. But he makes it clear in 24 that his mission, first and foremost, is to the Jews. But did he really have to call her a dog? It just seems a little over the top. Ignored her first? Yeah. Yeah. Nuh-uh. Thoughts? I'm sorry? So you think he may be speaking language that was on all the Jews around him, it was on their mind. That makes sense. Clearly, if you were to ask the average Hebrew their opinion of Gentiles, it wouldn't be flattering, would it? Dog may be the nicest thing they might call them. To who?
To the Jews.
Could have been sending a message to the Jews? I think we're onto something here. There's a few, I don't know that I have the answer, but there's a few kind of ideas here. And one is just, we'll just put it out there just because, you know, everybody has a bad day. Everybody has a bad day now and then. Jesus may have just been off that day. I don't buy that for a minute. Don't believe that for a second. I suspect what he was doing, and you tell me, you're welcome to agree or disagree. I'd love to hear your thoughts on it. I suspect what he was doing here was giving voice to what the people around him were thinking.
Could be a little bit like a parable, too.
Absolutely. Very, very, very much like a parable. She gets it, doesn't she? She totally understands what he's saying. You're the dog. She goes, I'm the dog. I'll accept being the dog, and I'll take the scraps. I think what he's saying is, I think for Jesus, he looks at her, and he has the same compassion he had for Legion. He had for the woman caught in adultery. He had for the Samaritan woman at the well. I think he has the same compassion for her that he had for everybody else. He has this intense love. He's going to the cross for her. So I don't think for a minute he's just brushing her off like, I don't have time for you. He didn't do that with the beggar at the city gates. He didn't do that with the children when the children were, the apostles thought the kids were being obnoxious. He's never done that. I think he looks at her as a precious soul worthy of his death on the cross, not because of her worth, because of his love for her. And so I don't think for a minute those are his words that he's reflecting on what he thinks of her. I think he's giving voice to what he knows everybody around him is thinking, including his disciples. She's not worth it. And instead of her saying, well, oh, yes, I am, she goes, okay. So far, before I start going any further down this trail, you tell me if you're okay with the direction we're headed with this. Does anybody think, okay, well, now we're headed down a wrong path? You okay with the way we're going with this? Jesus giving voice to what the other people around him were thinking? Okay. Well, if we're okay with that thought, then I think what her answer is, I'll take that. If that's all I can get, I'll take it. And I think she believes that's enough. I think she believes. I think if we could add monologue. I'm going to add some monologue, and I want you to tell me if you think if I'm getting off on thin ice. If we could give her Carl asked me a question, I think, Sunday night, and you know, God help him. He asked a preacher, do you expect to get a short answer from a preacher? You know, so we're the last one. We're the last ones leaving the building. And so I apologize to him for giving a long preacher answer for a short question. So I'm going to give this woman a long preacher answer, okay? Maybe I'm just projecting me on her. I think if I could give her a monologue, it would be, I don't want to take you away from your ministry. I don't want to take you away from your mission, but I've got a daughter here that I need somebody to care for, and I believe you're the one who can do it. And so you keep your ministry, you keep your mission, I'll take the crumbs, and that's going to be enough to heal my daughter. Have I gone too far? Does that? Right. She was confident that the crumbs from the table was enough to heal the daughter. Yeah. She's persistent. She's not going to give up. She's found the healer for her daughter, and she's not going to quit until she gets the healer's attention. And so Jesus says it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Probably, I believe it's a a phrase that she probably heard a million times from the Jews. You're a dog. You're less than human. And so she said, it's not right. He says it's not right. She said, yeah, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And then Jesus said, you have great faith. Goes back to what Jairus said, that she didn't think he could heal her. He knew he could, that Jesus could heal her daughter. Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. So here's the idea. This woman is taking a stand. She's taking a stand of exceptional faith. I'm convinced you're the one, and nobody's going to dissuade me from coming to you. And I don't know how you're going to do it, but I think the crumbs are enough. I'm convinced the crumbs are enough that, to do what my family needs, to bring the healing my needs. The healing my family needs, she's taking a stand. Are we good with that? All right. So here we have immediately before this, this feeding of the 4,000, this pagan Gentile woman, and I hate to call her pagan now because she's a woman of great faith, a woman who comes out of a pagan world and puts her faith in Jesus and believes even the crumbs from him is enough to do what she needs to do, taking a stand of faith. Now let's go on the back side of it and see what the back end of the bookend looks like. In chapter 16 and verse 1. Matthew 16 and verse 1. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him, asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, when evening comes, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, today it'll be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the time. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them and went away. Okay. The Canaanite woman with the daughter who's possessed has taken a stand, hasn't she? A stand of great faith. Have the Pharisees and Sadducees here taken a stand? I get a no and I get a yes. What's they've taken a stand on what they believe, and that stand would be what? We think you're an imposter. We think you're trouble. They've taken a stand. It's not a stand of faith, though, is it? But they've taken a stand. They said, we are going to, the woman over here is standing, taking a stand of faith. We're going to stand over here and say, we need some proof. Now, that's kind of an interesting question from them. That's kind of an interesting question. Give us a sign. Show us a sign from heaven, chapter 16, verse 1. They've already witnessed a sign from heaven. It's not as though they've come across this carpenter's boy and he's never done anything and all he's done is talk. And they have no evidence. It's not as though he's without credentials. If you go back to Matthew chapter 12, verse 9 through 14, Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, they have witnessed, the Sadducees and the Pharisees have witnessed Jesus heal a man with a shriveled hand. Now let's just go there for just a minute. Why not? Matthew 12. Beginning in verse 9, I believe. Yeah. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 9. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, if any of you have a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and what? Plotted how they might kill Jesus. He's just given them a sign, and I love John's gospel because John calls miracles signs. That's what they are, a message from God that the person who can perform this miracle can perform it by the power, the endorsement of the one who's proclaiming. It's a validation of the message. Jenny and I just went to get our driver's licenses. We're becoming official Okies. And it's a love, bittersweet kind of a moment because I've never had anything but a Texas driver's license in my pocket, so I'm not really sure what to do with that. But they wanted 37 pieces of identification. That's only a slight exaggeration. 37 pieces of blood sample and some DNA to verify who we are before they're going to give us an Oklahoma driver's license. And I wanted to say, if it's that big a deal, I'll just keep my Texas one. Well, I'm fine with that. I've been a Texan my whole life. I'll just be a visiting. They wanted proof of who I was. Jesus has offered proof of who he is. He's healed the man with the shriveled hand in front of everybody. And instead of saying, oh, wow, well, maybe I need to rethink my position on this carpenter's boy, they said, no, I need to protect my place. I need to protect my position. It's hard to be at the top of the heap and somebody come along and show you up. And these guys were at the top of the heap. They enjoyed the best tables at the banquets. They enjoyed people greeting them in the marketplace. They enjoyed being the big hubbub. They enjoyed the nice robes. They enjoyed it. And Jesus threatened that. And so they're taking a stand that's just as profound as the woman's stand. It's just on the opposite end of the scale. By the way, there was a hand here I missed here a minute ago. Was it you, Jim, that I ignored? Okay.
Right.
Right. Yeah. We can't deny the miracle, but we don't like where that's going. And let's, well, since you bring that up, Jim, let's be honest. If we're not careful, can we struggle from the same thing? When he says, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, when he says, obey your civil authorities. I mean, we hear the scriptures, and there's some passages that we embrace and that we love and that we hold on to and that we memorize and that we quote. And then there's some that just kind of get on our last nerve and we start to think, okay, well, if I say yes to that, then there's a domino effect and it's going to affect this, and that's just too much for me to comprehend. I'm not willing to go there. I'm not accusing anybody here. I don't know you well enough to point fingers. I shouldn't if I did know you that well. But I'm just saying human nature is such that we do the math real quick. If I accept this premise, what's that going to do for the rest of my belief system? And when Jen was on vacation, we were listening to a guy on one of his blogs, and he was saying I'm going to use the fancy words to impress you tonight. When cognitive dissonance occurs, when something happens that doesn't ring right, okay? So y'all impressed yet? When cognitive dissonance occurs, our normal reaction is two things. Either we justify or we minimize. So if it's something that if we like what happened but we don't like the way it happened, we're going to justify it. If we don't like it, we're going to minimize it. So the Pharisees decided we're going to minimize the miracle because we don't like where that's going to lead us. We're going to minimize it. They've taken a stand. So what we have on both sides of this, I don't want to miss the application. What we have on both sides of this feeding of the 4,000 are people who are taking a stand on opposite ends of the spectrum, but they've looked at Jesus and they've taken a stand. Are we good with that? All right, if that's the case. By the way, I love the analogy he gives in verse 2 and 3. It'll be fair weather because the sky's red, and in the morning it'll be stormy for the sky's red and overcast. Jen and I knew a guy who was the I used two fancy words. Now I'm done with fancy words. They're all used up for the day. Who's the guy that tells the weather? What's the fancy name for the weatherman? Meteorologist. Thank you very much. He was a meteorologist and used to be a meteorologist for the military. And he would talk about the different cues that you could get from looking at the moon, if there's a haze around the moon or whatever, and different cues you could get for weather. And it just fascinated me. And Jesus is talking to somebody who, they, you know, this is something common to them. They look at the sky, and get, given the way it looks, they're going to say, well, okay, we've got a storm coming. It's got good weather coming. And he says, man, you can tell, you show some common sense when you're looking at the sky. Why don't you show some common sense when you're looking at a miracle? Well, it's one thing to prepare yourself for a storm. It's another thing to prepare yourself for a Messiah that you weren't expecting and don't appreciate. And then he says, I'll give you a sign, the sign of Jonah. What in the world is he talking about there? The sign of Jonah. Jonah was swallowed by a big fish? For 3 days. All right, so I think we're on to something 3 days. Any significance for 3 days in Jesus' world? I'm sorry? Yeah. Death, burial, resurrection. And there's his sign. Matthew, earlier in Matthew, he records Jesus' words when Jesus really spells out exactly what he's talking about. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. He says, as Jonah was in the belly of a huge fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Same thing he told his disciples, right? We're going to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man is going to be rejected and persecuted by the leaders, killed, and on the third day he'll rise again. So he's giving them a preview of what's coming, which unfortunately most of them won't accept that preview as well. So we have two people taking a stand, one on the side of faith, profound faith, and one on the side of profound disbelief. So now let's come back to the feeding of the 4,000. Verse 32, chapter Matthew 15, verse 32, he has compassion for these people, for they've already been with him 3 days. Evidently, there are people there that are celebrating the Messiah. Their parents live to see the day of the Messiah, or long to see the day of the Messiah. Their grandparents long to see the day of the Messiah. Their great grandparents, their great greats, and you can put eight or nine greats in front of that. For generations, they've been waiting for the promise made to Abraham that through your seed all nations will be blessed. They've been waiting for it, and it's here. And the ones who embrace it are so excited that they're just not going home. And evidently, they've not prepared to follow this Jesus fellow for 3 or 4 days. They just don't want to go away. And so whatever they packed for lunch is long gone. And so they've been with him for 3 days and have nothing to eat. Imagine if you could, if Jesus showed up in South Tulsa. It's like, man, I'm sorry, I can't come into work today. I got something way bigger going on. You know, school's out. You know, the garden's going to be left untended. We're going to go hang with this guy. And can you imagine the joy, the Emmanuel, God with us, and we get to hang with him. We get to listen to him. We get to walk with him. We get to see him interact. They were committed, and Jesus, verse 32, has compassion for them. I don't want to send them away hungry. Verse 33, disciples, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? Somebody do the math for me. Seven loaves divided by 4,000. No. Seven loaves divided by 12 disciples. How much? Somebody do the math for me. What percentage of a loaf does each disciple get if Jesus breaks the loaves, which it says he does, and gives them to his disciples to distribute? So we've got 12 disciples, seven loaves. Somebody do the math for me. Fifty-eight point 58.58? So 6/10 of a loaf. All right. I don't know what kind of bread it was, but just imagine you got a loaf of sliced bread. There's 12 of us, and we get 6/10 of a loaf of sliced bread. Now, don't give me a churchy answer, okay? Give me a real answer. I don't want a churchy answer. Somebody hands you just a little over half a loaf of bread and says, go feed 4,000 people with that. Somebody's 4,000 divided by 12. How many people was each disciple going to feed? How many men plus women and children? I have no idea. I should have done the math before, and I figured I had enough phones in here. Somebody calculate that real quick. 333? So I'm going to give you 6/10. You're going to get 6/10 of a loaf, and you're going to feed 333 men with it, plus women and children. By the way, there's not that many slices in a 60% of a loaf of bread, right? To give one to 333 people. So don't give me a churchy answer. Give me a real answer. What goes through your head when Jesus, when you get handed, I don't want a churchy answer, when you get handed less than, almost a little over half a loaf, and you got 300 and something people to feed with that, what goes through your head? Yeah, right. Not going to happen. There's not enough here. Carpenter boy lost his mind. And I'd love to give the disciples all the credit in the world and go, absolutely, no problem. Those 12 pieces, slices of bread are going to feed 333. Let me get at it. But they're the same guys who were arguing over who's the greatest and the same ones who never got the idea that Jesus is going to go to the cross. I mean, they're just like you and me. They're real people. And if you look at 4,000 people, plus men, plus women and children, and you get less than a loaf of bread to feed 300 plus, I just got to think that the thought is, this is silly. It's not enough. Not going to happen. There's no way. I'm going to get through this first row, and I'm done. Anybody want to? And if you proclaim this, I won't argue with you. Anybody want to say, oh, absolutely, if I was there, I would take that 6/10 of a loaf and be fully convinced it was going to feed everybody and have leftovers. Anybody here want to go there? I'll accept it at face value if you do. You'd like to think, we've seen this before, maybe, but you remember when they got in the boat? You remember when they got in the boat and Jesus talked about beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and scribes, and they go, oh, he knows we only have one loaf of bread? They've seen the 5,000. They've seen the 4,000. And they still don't get it. So if they've seen the 5,000 and the 4,000 in the boat and they're still squabbling over, we only have one loaf of bread, they may be a little slow. Maybe just a little slow. And that's easy for me to say after 2,000 years of witness of what Jesus can do. So I'm being pretty smug standing here on 2,000 years of history calling them slow. Because I bet you if I was in the same boat, I'd be slower than they were. So he hands me the loaf of bread, and I'm looking at it going, this is ridiculous. And so they, to their credit, they start distributing the food. Verse 35, he told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish. When he had given thanks, he broke them, gave them to disciples, and they in turn to the people. So thankfully, they did what they were called to do. Verse 37, they all ate and were satisfied. I like that. It's not just you've been to a potluck where you look and there's way too many people for not enough food, and you go, okay, well, I'm just going to act like I'm on a diet today. I'm just going to put a little bit of this, a little bit of that on there. No, they ate till they were finished. They were done. They all ate till they were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. Now, we talked about the feeding of the 5,000, the significance of the 12 baskets. Not only just enough for each disciple, but 12 is a number for completion and perfection. So 7. I get 6/10 of a loaf to feed 333 people, and there's 7 baskets full of leftover. You guys thought y'all had leftovers from feeding the lion. Afterward, verse 39, Jesus sent the crowd away. Okay, well, we'll stop there. Here's what I think. I think Jesus is asking his disciples to take a stand. They've seen the feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children. They've witnessed the miracles. The Pharisees were asking, give us a sign. They've seen a sign. The disciples have seen a sign. And I think Jesus is saying to his disciples, you guys need to take a stand. We've got this woman over here who's a pagan who believes that the crumbs are enough to heal her daughter. We've got religious leaders over here who should know better, and they're plotting to kill. Everybody's taking a stand. You guys need to take a stand too. And 6/10 of a loaf for 333 people may seem like crumbs to you. But if Jesus gives you a job, he's going to give you the ability to do the job. So take that little better than a half a loaf. Go feed those 333 people and just trust that if Jesus is going to ask you to do it, he'll see you through. Take a stand. You with me? And I think that's the message for you and me today. I think that's the message that comes back out of this. How many loaves do you have? Question Jesus asked his disciples. If Jesus gives you a job to do, no matter how daunting it seems, if he gives you the job, he'll give you the tools to complete it. And if you don't see where that's coming from, that's okay. We have biblical examples written in inspired scripture that tell us over and over again, Jesus can pull it off. He did it with the crumbs for the woman with the demon-possessed child. He's done it for the feeding of the 4,000. He did it for the feeding of the 5,000. He does it over and over and over again. If Jesus calls you to it, yes, it's daunting. Yes, it's overwhelming. Yes, you look at your resources and think, I don't have enough money, time, patience, skill, knowledge, faith, you name it. This is way over my head. And Jesus goes, fine, I'll take care of that. He's not going to give us a job to do and then not give us the resources, the ability to pull it off. That's just not who Jesus is. And I think this is a perfect message for this world in this moment, because all of us are stretched beyond any comfort zone we ever had in the middle of COVID world. COVID's messed up everything. And I was watching this the other day and just thinking, COVID has all the markings of Satan all over it. And I'm not trying to get wacky, but COVID says, let's separate people. Let's isolate people. Let's keep people from touching each other. Laying on of hands, holy hugs, holy kisses. Let's keep people from the connection that God calls people to do. Let's keep people from gathering in worship assemblies. And this is not a judgment of people who've decided to stay home for their protection. It's not a judgment of people who are responding to something that is deadly. We were listening on vacation, and somebody was saying that I was reading an article, and the article was saying that houses with houses with more family in them were more deadly than houses with smaller families. So in a neighborhood where we're wealthy and we don't have to live three generations in a household, or we don't get to, depending on how you look at it, but Jan and I have a house that's big enough for 8 people, and there's 2 of us in there. And you take that, you go to India, and that house would hold 30 people in it. That's more deadly in India, where they've got 2 or 3 generations, than just where Jan and I live by ourselves. And I'm thinking that they're punishing, this virus is punishing people for being communal and being connected and having generations of families connected with each other. And the poor, it's punishing people. And I thought, this is an evil virus. I have every conviction God will use it to his glory. But the virus, to me, has all the earmarks of Satan all over it. So we're in the middle of a world that is just exhausting just to exist. And the next thing that comes across your plate, you look at that and go, man, I just don't have the patience. I don't have the tolerance. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the finances. I don't have the resources. I don't have the faith. I'm stretched to the limit, and I don't know, I can't take any more. And I'm thinking, just hear Jesus saying, well, how many loaves do you have? And so God's called us, the church, in 2020 to be his church in the middle of COVID world. and not just to survive and not just to hunker down and get through it, but to be his church, a light to the world in the middle of a pandemic that's killing people. And we're exhausted. And we're frustrated. And we're tired. And the things that we thought we could trust, you know, school's in. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. There's a game tonight. Yes, there is. No, it's not. We're going to get together. Well, yeah, we are. We're going to have class, but we can't. And I think Satan's sitting there going, you can't do this. You don't have enough to get through this. This is more than you can handle. And I think Jesus is saying, well, how many loaves do you have? What have you got? How much do you have? How much patience do you have? God says, well, we'll make that work. How much resource, how much money do you have? How much time do you have? How much faith do you have? The disciples saw the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, and they sweated a loaf of bread in a boat. And I think Jesus is saying, let's take a stand. Let's take a stand. If he calls you to the mission, he'll give you what you need to accomplish it. And if you don't see how that's going to work, fine. You don't have to. The disciples didn't see how they're going to feed 333 people with 6/10 of a loaf of bread, but they started distributing the food. We need to start distributing the food, church. We need to be people who are getting out there going, I don't know. I don't see how this is going to end. I don't see how it's going to work. I don't see what's going to happen. I can't plan this out, but I know God's called me to this. Take a stand and trust. Trust that he'll give us what we need to accomplish what he's asked us to do. I think if we do that, we can look forward to hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we're in a trying time, and you know that. We're in a time that tries our patience. It tries our resolve. We're in a time that tries our faith. We have a nation that seems so divided. A struggle with ideas and ideals, with people and with thoughts, with prejudices and with fears. In the midst of all this, we have COVID just feeding fuel to the fire. And we're not telling you anything you don't know. And you're not giving us anything that you can't pull us through. And so, Father, tonight we admit this is bigger than we are. Our world is bigger than we are. Our troubles are bigger than we are, and we don't have the resources. And left with what we can see, we don't see the end. And we can't see the solution. But Father, we take a stand. We take a stand that you and your Son won't call us to a mission that you won't see us through. So help us have the courage to take a stand. And to know that whatever you've called us to, whatever you've laid on our plate, that if we'll put our faith in your Son, you'll see us through. We believe. Help us in our unbelief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.